Good morning.
We'll see how long that might last. I'm feeling a little slow this morning. I don't know about the rest of you all, but the weather has got my brain a little backwards today, so bear with me as we get rolling here this morning. It's great to see everybody. It's great to be gathered here together, singing these wonderful hymns of praise and celebrating Advent and all that it means, and of course, preparing to celebrate the Lord's table here in just a few minutes. So please go ahead and, if you have not already, start turning to the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're going to be continuing our journey through the Advent season, through the story of Advent, the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus coming, being born in a manger. And today we'll be looking at the Matthew version of this story, or at least a portion of it. If you were to ask me to list my hobbies, okay? Let's have this as our little test this morning. What do you think one of my hobbies would be?
Running.
That's the number one on my list. All right. Running is definitely one of my hobbies. What's another one that might be?
Cooking.
Yeah, I hear you say that. Cooking used to be way back in the day. I told Camille I cooked enough in my life before. I won't have nothing to do with it now. Think about some of the quizzes I give you. What would be one of my hobbies?
Watching movies.
Very good. That's right. So I would say kind of my top hobbies, if you will, those things that I really enjoy doing to pass time, are running, watching movies, making videos, and playing different sorts of games, whether it's board games or card games. I don't get to do that enough, but I love to do those sort of things. Now, on the rare occasion that I get to actually watch a movie in the theater, which is a very rare occasion these days, it seems like, I always love to stay through the credits. Anybody else like that? Okay. Lots of times, I'm interested to see, where was this movie filmed? Because it looks very familiar. I'd like to know where this was. It looks like a place I've been before, and I want to check that out. But usually, it's because I want to see if there's any stingers. Those things that are the mid-credit or after-credit scenes, that little bonus scene that you get. And of course, this trend has become popular in recent years, thanks in large part to Marvel and their superhero movies like Iron Man and Captain America and the Avengers. You want to see, what's that scene going to be? Now, over the course of sitting through many movie credits, I always get a kick to look at all the different things that are listed once you start really looking at movie credits, especially when you start seeing some of the credits in the cast listings, all right? I know and I understand it is a huge thing to be in a movie in any shape or form. All right, we have an actress here with us today that we love so much. And I think it's one thing when you're credited as Sinister Robot, but when you're credited as Robot Number 8, it starts to make me chuckle a little bit. I'm like, yeah, that's great, that's awesome. I want to start counting and see which one was Number 8 so I know exactly who you were. Trivia question for today. Before he became the latest Batman, this major actor was credited with the role of basketball player Number 10 on the TV show Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Yeah, I gave it away at the beginning. The latest Batman, Ben Affleck, that's right. Right, basketball player Number 10. So, all right, look where he is today, man. Of course, then there's also the extras who receive no credit at all. But there is a famous saying in the world of stage, there are no small roles, only small actors. And it's a reminder to us that even in a minor role, there can be a major impact on the story that lies ahead. Last week, I asked us to remember the wonder and awe of the Christmas story and how we might immerse ourselves in it as when watching a Christmas play or a nativity scene or whatever it may be that we're kind of getting this wonder and awe from as we observe it. And with that theme in mind, you might remember our major actor, actress, if you will, last week was Mary, as we looked at a large portion of her story. Well, this morning, Joseph takes center stage. And as we explore our one big idea for this morning, I want us to also learn from this man who would seem to have a very minor role in the whole story if you simply look at how much he actually appears in Scripture. His story is only seen surrounding the birth of Jesus and then that one brief episode when Jesus is 12 and they're at the temple. The only other thing we know about him is that he was a carpenter, as we are told later that Jesus is referred to as the carpenter's son. son. The evidence points to the fact that Joseph died sometime between that episode in the temple when Jesus was 12 and the time before he started his public earthly ministry. And the thing that's really interesting, and it's never really occurred to me until actually this year. You know, things, like new things pop out at you that you should have noticed years before? He actually has no recorded words in all of Scripture. If no recorded words from Joseph. Seems like a very minor role. However, there's much to learn from the way he lived his life in response to our one big idea today, which is this. God sent Jesus to be the personal Savior of all people. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you again for this time and for this day, Lord. And God, we thank you for the beauty we've seen in the last couple of days with the snow, Lord. We know that it's also created some problems and some headaches, and we pray for those who are still trying to deal with loss of power and things such as that, God, that you would restore that quickly. God, this morning as we look into the beauty that is the Christmas story, the beauty that is the truth that God is with us, the beauty of the truth of Jesus, Lord, may we have a fresh sense of wonder and a fresh sense of awe, Lord. God, may we hear what it is we need to hear this morning, Lord. God, may I hear it even as I speak it, Lord. And may each of us hear the word we need for today, for this week, Lord, for this season. So God, we look forward to what you will continue to do in our hearts as we simply are open to who you are and all that you do. Lord, bless this time together, I pray. Bless the children downstairs as they interact with this beautiful story in their own unique way, God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth for this morning is this. Our faith should be marked by holiness and compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Last week we ended Act 1, if you will, of the Christmas story with a real showstopper, the beautiful Magnificat sung by Mary, her heartfelt song of praise. And this morning, as we kind of lift the curtain on Act 2, this is the time in a movie or a play where some tension often arises. And that is definitely the case here this morning. Joseph and Mary had become pledged or betrothed to one another. Today, we would want to call this their engagement. However, that would not be truly accurate. The Jewish marriage custom was that when a couple was pledged to one another, they were actually legally bound to one another at that time. Now, the woman would still live in her parents' home, and that's the stage that Mary and Joseph are currently at in the story. Then the time would come when the man would come and he would take her home to be his bride in full. There would be a huge marriage feast, and then the marriage could be consummated physically. During this pledge period, a legal divorce was necessary for the couple to be able to split from one another. Now, you remember last week we followed Mary as she had received the news of what God was doing in her life, this miraculous baby Jesus that would be born to her, the news about her relative Elizabeth, who was in her 6 months of pregnancy, and she rushed off to be with Elizabeth and to share all of this with her. And the Bible tells us she stayed there for 3 months. It doesn't say for sure, but the implication is that she was there through the birth of the baby who would be known as John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And after that, she returned to Nazareth. At this point, she was at least 3 months pregnant with Jesus. And here's where the tension comes. Imagine the scene. Joseph, it's been a while. How have you been? I have something I need to talk to you about. I imagine that was a difficult conversation, to say the least. We are told that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, if you do a study on this word that they use there, it gives this idea. It says this. In the New Testament, those that are called righteous are those who have conditioned their lives by the standard which is not theirs but God's. They are the people related to God and who, as a result of this relationship, walk with God. Joseph's life was about doing what God deemed to be right. He followed the law that God had given, and he worshiped in the way that God had established. We see this in the fact that Joseph and Mary followed the proper acts of worship. Luke 2:22, following the birth of Jesus, we read, "When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." We also see their attention to worship in Luke 2:41, where it says, "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover." Joseph led his family in carefully observing the law that was given by God. Now, Leviticus is the book in the Old Testament. It's that one that I know you all use for your devotions every morning. Twice a day, right? Yeah, definitely. It's where the law is really spelled out. But I'm going to give you the easy Cliff Notes, Spark Notes, Raven Notes that sums up all of Leviticus for you right now. Are you ready? Two words. Be holy. That's it. Be holy. That is the message of the book of Leviticus. We're told in Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, our righteousness is declared by God. Romans 3:22 tells us this, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." But our righteousness manifests itself in the way that we aim to live a holy life. And holy basically means to be set apart, to be different from those things around us. And living holy means to set ourselves apart from what the world says is right and good if it stands opposed to what God says is right and is good. And this is the life that we see Joseph living here. And that is why when he found out that Mary was pregnant, his very first thought was to separate himself from this seemingly obvious sin that she had committed. And also to separate himself from the implication that he too had sinned in what had happened in Mary's life. Holiness mattered to Joseph, and holiness must matter to us today. We are called to look different from the world around us that doesn't know or trust or believe in God. We are called not to be defined by selfish pursuits of getting ahead or pleasure or riches. People should not learn that we are Christians and respond with, "Really? I never would have guessed that." You ever been talking to some, I hope this has never happened about me, but have you ever been talking with somebody and you're talking about somebody, "Oh yeah, they go to my church." And that person looks at you and they're like, "Really? I find that hard to believe." We don't want that to be said about us. We are called to be salt and light. And as we engage in the mission of drawing people to God, we shine that light to reveal that our life in God is supposed to look different. We are salt as we help people crave, desire, flavor this different life, because that is where true life is fully found. But that verse doesn't end with Joseph's righteousness. Hear it again. "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Joseph's righteousness was balanced by his compassion. If Joseph had followed the letter of the law fully, it would have not turned out well for Mary. Consider Deuteronomy 22:23, where we're told, "If a man happens to meet in town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death." That was the penalty that could have been called for in what Mary had supposedly done here. But Joseph doesn't even consider this as an option. As a matter of fact, he didn't seek to bring much attention to what she had seemingly done at all. He didn't want to expose her to this public disgrace. As we pursue holiness, we have to do it all the time remembering our own great dependence on God's grace and His mercy. All right? If not for God, I could be walking down that path. If not for God, I might be making these sort of decisions. But God in His grace has spoken into my life and poured out into my life and called out to me, and I will do the same for others. Imagine that Joseph's heart must have felt for Mary. Compassion mattered to Joseph. Compassion must matter to us today. Our compassion is what leads us to pray for one another, to share our burdens with one another, to be there with one another in those great times of need. Compassion is what motivates us to be a blessing to a family that may be outside of our church, but they still have a need, and we rise up together to meet that. In our mission to reach others with the truth of Jesus, compassion is critical, because otherwise we will lose focus or we will lose desire. All right? And that's, I have to remind myself of that all the time. God, I need your heart for other people, because my heart is definitely not good enough. Okay? To really love other people like you want us to love other people. We need to know compassion, because it's easy to get consumed with our own thing and our own need and the own things that we are going through in our own life. Take, for example, Jesus. In Matthew 14, he's just learned of the death of his cousin, John. All right, the same John we've been talking about here. And he goes off to spend time alone to process this and to grieve and to mourn. And in the midst of that, we're told in verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he said, I don't have time for you because I'm dealing with my own thing right now. That's not what it says. It says, when he saw this large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. I'm not saying that we don't take care of ourselves and we don't allow others to take care of ourselves. I just want to see this big picture here of how Jesus, even in the midst of life and turmoil and everything that's going on, still made room for other people and for the needs that they had. I shared this verse a couple weeks ago, I think, but I think it's good to hear it again here. We have to pray for the heart of Jesus, seen in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, where it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And peace is what we remember on this particular day of Advent. We have to know that Jesus is the peace that other people need. I've talked with y'all before about, you know, back in the day, I had a really bad drinking problem, and it caused me lots of issues, and it caused me lots of relationships, and it caused me lots of trouble, all right? And there's times today where, like, I've stood, like, in Walmart, and I'm in line, and I see these college guys, and they've got, like, cases and cases of beer in their shopping cart, and they're getting ready to go party and have a good time. I say, yeah, I remember what that was like, but I also remember what the after effect of it was like. And my heart goes out to them, right? I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't have a drink or something like that, but I know what path they're going down, and I remember that path, and my heart says, ah, man, that's not where life is found, guys. All right? I wish you could see that. I wish you could understand that. Our hearts go out to people. Holiness and compassion must go hand in hand. In today's society, we have a very skewed idea of what the word tolerance actually means. Okay? For most people, tolerance is defined as anything goes and that is fine. Right? And if you have an issue with it, then you're not very tolerant. But true tolerance is that you have the freedom to believe what you want to believe, but I also have the freedom to believe you are wrong. Okay? You can believe the same thing about me. You can believe that I am wrong. Right, but that's what happens. That's true tolerance. It's being able to say, I think this is not the right path for you. Because in holiness, I understand the way your decisions you're making, the way you're going is not right. It's not what God would say. But in compassion, it's not because I don't want you to do that because you're just not supposed to do that. It's because I don't want you to do that because that's not what's best for you. All right? It's a real balance. It's like God says this is right and this is good and His path is always the best for you. So it's my compassion that drives my holiness. Holiness leads me to declare the truth. Okay? We should declare the truth. Loudly, without hesitation, without being ashamed. This is what God says is good and what God says is right. But compassion leads me to speak that truth, full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. Holiness and compassion meet. They go with one another. The same qualities that God displays with me every day, that should fill my speech as I speak with others. Our next truth this morning is this: God speaks into our doubts. Look at verses 20 through 22. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means, say it with me, God with us. One of our truths from last week was that God speaks to us, right? And he does this in many different ways. And here Joseph experienced this in another very unique way with a visit from the angel. And here he learns the truth that Mary had not sinned in becoming pregnant, but that a miracle had occurred in her life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I have to believe that, as I said earlier, this is the point where that very difficult conversation happens. Very difficult conversation. Mary is explaining what had been revealed to her, and Joseph is having a hard time understanding it, processing it, accepting it. And let's be honest, if we were in Joseph's shoes, we would all struggle with this. I hear the words you're saying, but they don't make any sense to me right now, okay? We would all struggle with this. I imagine that Joseph slept restlessly that night, full of questions and full of doubts. And God, in his great grace, spoke very clearly into Joseph's doubts. The message given to him was beyond his wildest imagination as he learned that his son would be the Savior of the world, the long-awaited Messiah. The note that Jesus is the fulfillment of what God spoke through the prophet in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It leads us back to that other truth we discussed last week, that he is, in fact, the promised one, right? And that God always keeps his promises. In Isaiah 9, we know well the proclamation that we always say and talk about during Advent, the promise of this promised one being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you continue into the next verse, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." The long-awaited Messiah, the one who would make things right, would come from the line of David. And Matthew establishes just that. In verse 18, our opening verse today, we saw this says the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? And contrary to how many people might use his name, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay? Christ is a title that means anointed one, promised one, Messiah. In verse 20, Joseph is called son of David. And Matthew had shown earlier in chapter 1 the genealogy and how Joseph was in fact a descendant of David. And in verse 25, we'll see that Joseph is given the task of naming Jesus. And that would show that Jesus is now legally adopted into this line of David. Jesus was the promised one, but contrary to those misconceptions we've talked about before, what the Messiah would free the people from, Jesus came with a specific mission to free people from the penalty of sin. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The angel reveals to Joseph why Jesus had come, to save people from their sins. That leads to the question, well, why does that matter? Why does sin matter? Why is it such a big deal? It's an affront to a holy God who gives us everything. And we say, I'm going to do my own thing, God. As I've said before, it's a slap in God's face. That is what the heart of sin is. Saying that these things that are your very nature, we're saying, no, these are not good. It is the reason we cannot have right relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Sin separates us from that relationship with God. But with God, relationship matters. Right? It matters. He desires intimate relationship with us for us to experience the fullness of life with Him. And that is why Jesus came, to take away that barrier, that thing that gets in the way of our relationship with Him. He came to restore it as we freely receive His gift and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Luke 19, you know the famous story of the wee little man, Zacchaeus, who climbed up in that tree. The dreaded tax collector who did not have right relationship with God or with his community. But then Jesus comes along and his life is forever changed from that day on. I love the end of Zacchaeus' story where Jesus proclaims, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's Jesus' mission. That's what he's all about. He searches for the lost, those who are far from God, who have no relationship with the Father. And he calls into relationship, and he calls into life together. And then sometimes, when we're in that relationship, we sometimes wander, just like that prodigal son. But there God is, there Jesus is, with open arms, lovingly receiving us back when we realize that's where true life is found. Not in all these other pursuits. God spoke into Joseph's doubts, and God wants to speak into your doubts this morning. And beyond your doubts, whether it's doubts or it's fear or it's loneliness or it's anxiety or it's the unknown or it's knowing that you are walking a path that is apart from God, whatever it is this morning that's filling you with turmoil, God wants to speak clearly into that today. He wants you to know how much He loves you. He wants you to know that He is for you. The truth of Emmanuel is that God is with us. I just want us to allow that to just kind of wash over us this morning. The fact that God is here and He's with us. And when you leave here today, God is still there and He's with you and He desires to be with you throughout every second of every single day. And He wants you to know His peace, and He wants you to know His comfort, and He wants you to know His grace and His forgiveness. He wants intimate relationship with you that will forever change you. Where do we find that? How do we get this? How do we understand this presence? Well, we find it in our Bibles as we interact with the Word. We find it in prayer as we simply have conversation with God. We find it in our worship, right? Where we just come into the throne room of heaven and we just give God everything we have. When we're walking in the woods, that can be worship too, as we're just meditating and we're thinking on God and all He is and all that He does. And we find it in others. And I think this is so important. I think it's easy to forget about this, finding God in others. Years ago, a real good friend of mine was struggling with so much stuff, and he wasn't really where he needed to be with God at that time. And he said to me one day, he said, "Sam, I feel like God doesn't care. Like, God's forgotten about me. And God's like, you know, He's not really interested in what's going on in my life. He's not doing anything about all this stuff I'm going through." And I just looked at him and I said, "He brought me into your life." And He did. It was like a miracle story in that. All right, and I don't say this to make anything about me, because this could be said about all of y'all sitting here. I said, "He brought me into your life. And everything I do to help you, every time I talk with you, every time I try to cheer you up, every time I pray with you, every time we hang out together and have fun together, that is God saying, I have not forgotten about you. I'm right here with you." All right? My love is flowing through Sam into your life. And there's people whose lives that you are in that way. And there's people that you need to realize are doing that into your life too. That is why community, what we see here, is so vital and so important. But sometimes when it's hard to see God, all we have to do is look at one another. I see God. I see God. I see God. I know your love, God. Community matters. Our final truth this morning is this: our faith should be marked by our obedience. Look at verses 24 through 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Just as we saw the obedience of Mary last week, we see that once again in Joseph. As noted earlier, Joseph has no speaking lines as he's on center stage here with us this morning. But he doesn't need him because Joseph understood that faith is an action word. Okay? We want to get this idea that faith is just about believing something in our head. And it definitely starts there, but it is an action word. It comes out in what we do. His obedience showed that he got that. We read of three angel visits with Joseph and his unique acts of obedience every single time. First was what we've already seen, where he takes Mary home as his wife. The angel tells him, do that, and he follows through and he's obedient. And then we read again after Jesus was born and the Magi had visited, Matthew 2:13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And in Matthew 2:19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Okay, at this point, if I'm Joseph, I'm like, can I get some daytime visits here, right? Because it's like waking me up in the middle of the night every night. Wow, this is something. I got to get Mary up. I got to get Jesus up. We got to get packed up. We got to get out of here real quickly. But he's always obedient. And beyond the truth that obedience matters, it matters especially when it's hard. Okay? And it's easy to be obedient when it doesn't ask anything of you. But it really matters when it's difficult. When Joseph decided to go through with the marriage, he also accepted the fact that there were going to be some difficult days that lay ahead. People would realize that Mary was pregnant, and the questions and the accusations would begin to fly. Some would say Mary sinned while she was away with her relative, with another guy, and Joseph, you are a fool. You're a fool for staying with her. How dumb can you be? People would say that. Then there'll be others that say, well, we know what happened here. Mary and Joseph just couldn't wait. And we see what's happened as a result of it. They'd be talking about them behind their backs. No matter what, Joseph's obedience to God's message would mean that things would be difficult in the days ahead. But in that difficulty, they once again had the comfort of Emmanuel, very literally in this sense, God with us, helping them stay on that path and guiding them in the truth of that path ahead. Another variant of the truth that obedience matters is that God's plan matters. Notice the very specific detail that no union occurred until after Jesus was born. Okay? Now, at this point in the story, Mary is his full-fledged wife. They're living under the same roof, and they could have legally consummated the marriage physically, and I have to imagine that they might have wanted to have done something like that. Okay? But here we see that that doesn't happen. Not until after Jesus is born. And I really believe here that Joseph, Mary, they understood that a bigger plan was at work here. You know, there was something important about this being a virgin birth. There's a bigger plan at stake here, even if they could not fully understand how that plan was working out. And we'll be tempted to question God's plan. That can't be what he wants me to do. Right? That can't be it. We will be tempted to question obedience to his commands in an attempt to justify our own behavior. But that is when we must rest in the simple truth that God has a plan, and his plan is best, and his plan is for my good. And if God says something is wrong, something is sinful, and I can think of a million ways to justify it in my own mind, that is when I must remember God has a plan, and that plan is for my good, and God knows best. Obedience matters. God's plan matters. So in conclusion, I pray that we can reflect this week on these timeless truths. May we know that holiness matters. May there be something different about us that naturally draws people to who we are and the message of hope that we have. May we know that compassion matters. May our love look different to the world around us. May it be selfless and sacrificial and full of grace and mercy. May we know that obedience matters. May we follow God's plans, even if we don't fully understand them. May we know that relationship matters and know the deep, deep love of God for each one of us, gloriously displayed in the sending of His Son, Jesus, sacrificially displayed as Jesus went to the cross and then rose again from the empty tomb. May we know the peace that comes from knowing Emmanuel, God with us. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful truths that we find in Scripture, God. God, we thank you that we can learn, Lord, that you've given us examples of what holiness looks like and what compassion looks like and what obedience looks like. We thank you that you have told us time and time again that relationship matters. That Jesus came to tabernacle with us, to be with us in our lives. So God, this morning I pray that we can grab a hold of these truths, Lord. Whether we are full of joy today, God, and we are simply just reflecting on how amazing you are and the great love that you display, or whether we're kind of hurting today, and things are tough, and things are difficult, and we're having trouble grabbing a hold of the fact that you're with us. God, I pray this week that you would just speak that afresh into us through the pages of Scripture, through our prayer time, through our worship, through our love displayed to one another. Love that flows freely from you. As we prepare to celebrate at the Lord's table, may we remember your glorious love, your perfect sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.